Our scripture today is Matthew 9, 27 through 38. Jesus heals the blind and the mute. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Well, we've been talking about values. We're gonna keep talking about values. There's seven of them. I think we're into week three. These are things that the kind of adaptive change team has worked on and thinking about the future of our church and kind of our the direction of our church. And really, values are an opportunity to kind of say, this is what faith and our understanding of Scripture that's maybe unique to us and our church, because all churches are very similar, but all churches are also very different in how they approach the Christian faith and teach the Christian faith and read Scripture and interpret Scripture and understand Scripture. And so that's why we're talking about these things. Now, I want to show you all something. This right here, it's kind of interesting with the Bible, right? I've got the Bible in my hands. This is a Bible I've had since, I think, high school, maybe college. Like, I've had it for quite a while. This section right here is the section of the Bible that I hold in absolute highest regard. Absolute highest regard. This scripture I look to a lot. I look to it to shape me in unique ways. There's a voice in here that is most important to me, whose voice I'm holding. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whose voice in Matthew, Mark? You all were like, "Well, we've been wondering what section of the Bible you've been holding." It's the Gospels. And who's present in the Gospels? Jesus is most present in the Gospels, right? So it's a story about Jesus. It's him. And so I like all of Scripture. I read all of Scripture. I think there's something in all of Scripture that helps guide me and in my life. This early part, the Old Testament, is really about a tribe of people and their understanding of this God named Yahweh and kind of living into that. But it's almost, this is really Jesus' response to this. It's him seeing things a little new, a little different. And then you get this part back here, and this is really Paul and the Apostle Paul. He's really talking about this for the people that came right after, right? Some people nearly 2,000 years ago. And in a lot of ways, like how these people can now live into this is what this is, right? I mean, it's kind of what it is. That's kind of what it is. But I'm really into this right here. I'm really into this right here. As the student of the Gospels, I have a belief. My belief might be a little contrary to your own, and that's okay. That's all right. That's why I bring it up. My belief is that Jesus' goal was not to become an object of our worship, but to become our master teacher. Not to become an object of our worship, but a master teacher. And so that's why today's value that we're talking about is this third value of supporting those who receive the least support in our community is the most Jesus thing we can do. The most Jesus, that's a little different, right? You're like, Jim, that doesn't work. Well, we're making it work today, right? That's the most Jesus thing we can do. And so Jesus, I really think, wanted to be our master teacher in this regard, more so than the receiver of our worship. Because, for instance, how many times can you count in the Gospels where Jesus said, "Worship me"? Zero. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? There's zero places in the Bible where Jesus says, "Worship me." I think worship is valuable. I think it is very much a human need. I think it's something that really benefits us. I think a lot of society misses out on a wonderful opportunity to gather and to have this experience of worship. But I don't remember Jesus ever saying, "Worship me." Instead, Jesus had another line. He said very often when people met him and he talked to people and he talked to the disciples, he would often say what? He would say, "Follow me." He would say, "Follow me," not "worship me." And so by "follow me," he's saying, "Learn from me," right? Learn from who I am and learn from what I am doing. And I think it is much easier to worship Jesus than to follow him and to be like him. I think it's much easier to worship than it is to follow and to be like him, especially if you're trying to emulate or imitate him. Like, if you want to be exactly like him, I would say that this is actually probably impossible. It's probably impossible to be exactly like him. And sometimes that bums us out, right? You would, especially those of us that as we age, it's like, you know, you'd think by now I would have this Jesus thing down. But nobody did Jesus quite like Jesus. I mean, really. So it's very hard for us to perfectly replicate Jesus' ministry, nor is that even a helpful way to think about being a student. This exact replication thing, right? You should, if you're a student, pay attention to the teacher. Do I have any teachers in here that like the idea of students paying attention to them? Right? Can you all relate a little bit? Like, if students would just pay attention, if they would just get off their cell phones for just 5 minutes, which is why most states are now banning them, right? If you would just pay attention to the teacher, we're in a lot better place. And teachers, here's what I want you to know. Teachers, I want you to know that, yeah, a lot of students are not always paying attention. They are always, you know, on their phones, they're doing goofy things, they're having side conversations, but there are always some. There are always some that are paying close attention. There are always some that are paying close attention to what you are teaching, right? There are always some in your classroom, and they want to know about their teacher's motivations. Like, what is motivating my teacher? They want to know about their teacher's purpose. Like, how are they forming their purpose around what they're doing, and why is teaching so purposeful for them? They're watching for your focus. What are you focused on? They're watching your use of your giftedness, right? You have these gifts and these abilities, and they're watching how you use your gifts and your abilities, and they're watching how sometimes you may like try to compensate in passion or time or energy or hard work because you maybe lack some giftedness, as we all do, but that doesn't stop you from trying to do what you're doing, right? This is probably a healthy relationship and way for us to be students of Jesus Christ, right? You cannot be Jesus, but you can learn from Jesus. You can follow Jesus. This is so possible for you, right? It is so possible to replicate, to have an expectation that, well, I can do exactly what Jesus did. That's almost impossible. It's almost impossible, which is why sometimes we kind of give up and we think, well, the best I can do is to worship. So I'll come and worship. And yet, Jesus, I think, appreciates that. But his message to each of us is come, follow me, right? And so we see this in our scripture lesson. So we had our scripture lesson read to us. What did we see within our scripture lesson? We saw two blind men. And I have a bing sound. Is that binging to anybody else, or is it just binging to me? Okay, it's my head. Sometimes these things happen. Okay, so Jesus, these two blind men, it's very interesting. First of all, I want to point out that the scripture says that the two blind men were following Jesus. Anybody else catch that? Two blind men are following Jesus? Like, how does that work? How do blind people? I don't know how it works. Evidently, they had heightened other senses, but they did. They followed Jesus. They actually cornered him into a house. They said, look, will you heal us? He says, if you have faith, right? If you have faith, then yes. And so they get healed. Two blind men get healed. Then a mute person comes. He's unable to speak. And it may actually be about hearing, because sometimes when people can't hear well, they also can't speak well. And so it just says that he's mute, right? And so Jesus does the Jesus thing. He heals the mute man. Like, he heals the blind man. He heals the mute man. Matthew 9, 35, 36. What this is actually Matthew 9, 35, 36 in two verses is really a synopsis of everything that has happened up to that time, right? It's actually kind of this penultimate point in Scripture, and it's saying, okay, we've talked for nine chapters. You've watched Jesus for nine chapters, and now here we are. I'm going to wrap it all up because we're getting ready to step into a new section of the Gospel of Matthew, of the story, right? And so 9:35, 36 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So this is what Jesus did. This is simply what he did up till this point, right? Up till this point, he's putting together his team. He's putting together these disciples. He's not saying, come worship me. He's saying, come follow after me. Some are not. They're going on this journey. They're going on this campaign. Up till Matthew 9, 36, they are primarily watching Jesus do. Right? They're watching him do all the things. And then you're going to find in chapter 10, if you were to open your Bibles in chapter 10, all of a sudden he's sending the 12 out, right? And he's sending them out on their own. He's like, okay, now you all go do the stuff I've been doing, right? And so he sends them out. And what are they all doing? What is Jesus primarily doing? Just a synopsis, right? He is preaching, healing, casting out demons. He's counseling people who are hurt and in need of a good counselor. He's providing justice to people who have had unjust things happen to them, and he's calling people out for that, and he's restoring their souls, right? He is opposing the problem. Who is the problem? The religious leaders. You know, it's always hard being the bad guy, like in the Gospels, but that's who he opposed. He opposed the religious leaders, right? And he did this, and so then what happens later in the story? Well, he gets crucified. After the crucifixion, he gets resurrected. And we have the story, the Gospels, the Christian faith. It is impossible for you to emulate that, to do exactly that, to replicate that, to imitate that life, those healings, the crucifixion, the resurrection. But you can be taught. You can choose to follow. You can choose to be like, right? To be like Jesus in that way. Here's the biggest thing to overcome if you're going to be like Jesus, if you're going to follow after him. Verse 36 in our scripture reading, verse 36, if you read there, it says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them, right? You can do this. You can be a person of compassion. It's so hard these days. It's so hard to be a person of compassion. And actually, if I could just simplify Jesus, if I could just make this easier for us, I would say Jesus had advantages. He had some advantages. He had some ways he was uniquely blessed. We might even say faith-wise, he was uniquely blessed. He had these advantages in life. And so out of his compassion for others, he utilized his advantages to help those who were disadvantaged. Right? Now, us here gathered today, we do a lot of good Christian things. Just things as church people. As church people, we do a lot of good Christian church things. We do our Bible studies, and we have our Sunday school classes, and we give, and you not only give to our church, you give to other organizations and things going on in this community around the world. We've got choir. You can participate in choir, and you can sing, and we do these fundraisers. Gosh, we sell pecans and pies and pumpkins, and we do these things in order to give that money to help different organizations and people and things around the world. And do you all remember all the passages about Jesus Christ doing all these things? Not yet. That's early. Do you remember all the passages about Jesus Christ doing these things? Jesus Christ in the choir and attending Sunday school class and like, well, no. No, once again, these are good things. These aren't necessarily things that we ever saw Jesus doing specifically. Maybe in some ways, yes, but not in all ways. The most Jesus thing we can do, the most Jesus thing we can do is to help those with the most need. We can help those who have the most need in our community, in the world. Can I ask you a question? Do we see Jesus doing that a little bit or a lot in here? It's a lot. Like, it feels like that's actually, I mean, okay, John's a little bit, woo, right? John's on his own. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, like, we see Jesus helping and helping and helping and helping and then doing a little teaching. And then helping and helping and helping and then doing, like, a little teaching. I mean, that's the Gospels. And then he dies and he's crucified. And that's a very short amount on it, right? I know you all know this. We're not perfect people here, right? This isn't a room of perfect people. We make a lot of mistakes, don't we? We're not always as good as we would want to be. And sometimes that upsets us that we're not as good as we would really like to be. And we work on motivations and we do something. Why'd that go? Well, my motivation was not what I thought of. It was. My motivation was actually something else, right? So even though we're not perfect people, we got all these issues causing problems in our lives all the time. We are all advantaged people in this room. Just like Jesus had his advantages, you've got your advantages. You've got some ways that you're blessed, some different things. So what I want to do today is I want us to have a little conversation here about the ways that we recognize we are advantaged in this space, and maybe you specifically. What are the ways that you're advantaged? Let me share first, just to kind of set the framework here. I'm advantaged in life because I had two parents at home who loved me, and they were Christian parents, and they provided for me. And they raised three sons. I would have given up two sons in. I would have been like, sorry, third boy, you're on your own, right? But not my parents. They stuck with us all the way through. And not that college is the necessary thing in life, but they got us both through college, and we did that. And so I'm at an advantage in life because so many people in our community don't maybe have two parents or a parent that cared about them nearly as much as mine did. So that's why I'm at an advantage. What are some other examples of ways that you are particularly advantaged? Living here in Lebanon? Living here in Lebanon? Yeah, no hurricanes rolling through here, are there? Rather, yeah, not many tornadoes except for that one that. Yep, very faith-based. I can speak to that, having come from Columbia to here. I noticed that right away, faith-based community. What else? How are you advantaged? You have a home to live in. Quite a few homeless these days, aren't there? You head out to Springfield or Columbia or anywhere. And so the fact that you have a home is an advantage. Anything else? Your health. The fact that you have health to be here, to be fly fishing at Bennett. Yeah, that's amen. That's right. That's an advantage. Yep, to have that. What else? Friends. That's huge, isn't it? There are a lot of lonely people in the world today, aren't there? I've read a lot of articles about there's an epidemic of loneliness in our nation today. And so if you have friends, you have an advantage. Anything else? Employment. Yeah, have a job. Have gainful employment. It's kind of funny, like sometimes the job is difficult, but then there's not having the job. That can be difficult as well, not having the job. And so, employment is an advantage over many that don't have that. Many people in life don't have these advantages, right? So use your advantages to help those who are disadvantaged, especially the most disadvantaged people. Support those with the least of these things. And so just real quickly, let's brainstorm together. How might we be using our advantages to help others who are disadvantaged in ways? What are things that we can be doing? What? Giving of your time to anything, right? To people, the relationships, to organizations, church. What else can we be doing? Praying for other people? Yep. Putting the power of prayer to good work. What else? What? Invite people to church because there could be friendships here, right? And if we have an epidemic of loneliness, we kind of do this relationship thing pretty well, I think. What else? What can we do? Share. Share. That's a wonderful, actually, that's the big thing with the first Christian community, the Acts 2 community that forms. We see them sharing what they have with one another, being generous in that way. Generosity is another thing. Anything else? Money, to provide financially, to help folks. If you have, right, that's a way you're advantaged, to provide for somebody that's disadvantaged. You know, we've got the Elevate breakfast coming up in a couple weeks, and they're looking for mentors, right, to help mentor people who come from some disadvantaged background. And you'd be surprised how just your relationship to them can mentor and support. Some people just need to know somebody cares, right? And so you can do that. Those are great ideas, and I would ask you all to think more about this. Think about the ways that you're advantaged, that you can help those that are disadvantaged in a similar area. Friends, following Jesus is messy, messy work. It's messy work. I get tired of the mess sometimes. I get tired of my inability to figure all this out. And sometimes I just want to give up. And yet, it's a challenge to keep engaging into this messy work of following Jesus, of helping others. And it's not impossible work because it can be simpler. And I've got a little formula. Do we have my formula, Eric? Yeah. Your compassion plus your advantages plus your action equals possibly supporting one person with great need. If you can take your compassion, if you can take your advantages, and you can do some action, then you're following Jesus. Worship is fine. Worship is good. Like, thank goodness we have this to come together, to be community. But I have a theory, and my theory is a lot of worship is about us. And especially in the consumeristic society we live in, the fact that people can just kind of come and go, you can hop from this church into this church and this church, right? And that's because people are looking for something from their worship more than a community. And if they don't find it, they just go to the next place. I mean, worship tends to be a lot about us. Jesus didn't say, worship me. Jesus said, follow me. Then he went and did the Jesus stuff, right? And the disciples, they went and did the Jesus stuff. And pretty soon, for Peter, the Jesus stuff became the Peter stuff. And Peter had his own way of living out Jesus' life, right? I want doing the gym stuff to be like doing the Jesus stuff eventually. And I think you do too, right? This morning, I'll just close with this. This morning, I was doing my devotional, and I actually bumped into something in my daily reading, and it was perfect to end on. And so I'll end on this. This is a reading from The Captivating Presence by Albert Edward Day. Albert Edward Day. And we'll close on this, so listen closely. I came to a new understanding why Jesus passed up the religious establishment of his day, the economically secure, the socially prestigious, and sought out the poor, the outcast, the sinner, the broken, the sick, the lonely. He felt as we so often do not feel their sorrow. He was acquainted, as we too seldom are, with their grief. On Calvary, he died of a broken heart. But that heart was broken long before Black Friday by the desolation of the common people. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Most of the time, we are not. We seem to have quite a different conception of life. We avoid as much as possible the unpleasant. We shun the suffering of others. We shrink from any burdens except those which life itself inescapably thrust upon us. We seek arduously the wealth and power that will enable us to secure ourselves against the possibility of being involved with another's affliction. Lazarus sometimes makes his way to our doorstep. We toss him a coin and go on our way. We give our charities, but we do not give ourselves. We build our charitable institutions, but we do not build ourselves into others' lives. Albert Edward Day convicted me with this. Like, this is my problem. This is a lot of my problem. And maybe it's a lot of your problem. And so this week, let's work on that. Let's realize we're all advantaged, and all of us have ways that we can help. Let's look for those ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for all the advantages that we have in life. And yet, Lord, there will be a day where we do not. There will be a day where we are disadvantaged in many ways and will need someone to walk beside us and to help us. Lord, help us to help one another, to create this type of culture, to help those who oftentimes get the least amount of help. Help convict us, Holy Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.